Today is Wednesday, January 3rd. This is the Women's Chumash Share. We're up to Bereshit, Perek Tedvav. Okay, Rabotai. We are up to Bereshit, Perek Tedvav. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yud Bet. Pasuk Yud Bet. Perek Tetvav Yud Bet. Okay. The Torah has laid out the groundwork for the Brit Bein Habitarim, and now the Torah will tell us something. Even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu is yet to speak at this Brit Bein Habitarim, that will first come in Pasuk Yud Gimel, in which Avram will be told precisely what's going to happen with this covenant, the Brit Bein Habitarim. However, in Pasuk Yud Bet, we are told something about Avram in preparation for God's message, and Chazal have a distinct point as to what this particular pasuk is referring to. It seems to be an opinion that has gained universal acceptance. The Torah writes, "Vayehi Hashemesh Lavo," the sun was about to set. "Vitar Dema Nafla Al Avram," and Avram began to fall into a deep sleep. "Vihine," and lo and behold, "Ema." Chashecha gidola nofeles alav. Very, yes, extremely. Ema chashecha gidola. It's those two words, ema and chashecha, generally don't go together.
It's like foreshadowing in a movie.
Correct, right. It's ema is a sense of terror, dread. Chashecha gidola, a darkness that is very intense, no fellas a love. Okay, and then God comes to speak to him in Pasuk Yud Gimel. So, without looking any place, I could have interpreted this Pasuk extremely simply. There is no message being conveyed through this Pasuk. The Torah is just describing Avraham's state during which he will be receptive to a message from God. Namely, he will not be awake when he receives this message. He will be in a deep sleep. And it will be a very intense darkness, and to some extent, as God will appear to him, Avraham will experience a sense of dread. And that's the way I would have looked if I would had to translate this pasuk to my third grader. That's what I would tell him or her. Chazal, however, are not satisfied with that and believe that something is actually being communicated to Avram in this particular pasuk. And it's not just a description of how he appears or how HaKadosh Baruch Hu will appear to him and say to him in a moment. It is not. And the reason which why Chazal are reluctant, as we'll see what Chazal say in a minute, but the reason why they are reluctant, what do you think is triggering what Rashi will say, the Ramban, almost every, certainly the Midrash, What is wrong with interpreting this particular pasuk in the manner which it's being described as a foreshadow of the speaking of God to Avram? What's wrong with just this describing the scene? What's wrong with it? Yes.
What was dreadful about what was to come?
Okay, good. We'll see. Well, maybe there might be something dreadful when he tells them your children are going to be enslaved and suffer for 400 years. That might. What? But yes.
Why did he put to sleep? Why he usually spoke to him.
Oh, excellent point. Now, do we really We have seen several interactions between God and Avram up until now. Several. Not one of them stated explicitly that he was in a sleep. He was, it just says, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, at the beginning of the parsha. Lech lecha me'artzecho mi'molartzecho mi'beit avicho. Doesn't say Avram was sleeping. And there have been a handful of dialogue between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Avram. So is this particular pasuk actually telling us that this, or, and then you'd have to ask the next question, that every time that God spoke to Avram, it was actually in a sleep, in a dream form? Okay, if that's the case, what's the question? Why is it he only telling us now? In fact, Rambam believes what I just said. He authored that statement.
And he was sleeping?
Correct. In fact, Rambam believes that therein lies the difference between Moshe on the one hand and all other prophets on the other hand. Moshe, as the Torah describes in Parshat Ki Tisa, is Ka'asher Yidaber Ish Im Re'ehu. Speaking to God as I am speaking to you now. Every other Navi came, the message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu came in a dream, plus it was sometimes hidden in riddles, whereas Moshe was what's called Aspaklaria Mi'ira, a crystal vision. He saw exactly what, didn't have to think, what does that mean, didn't have to interpret anything. So Rambam would indeed tell us that the very first time that God appears to Avram, at the beginning of chapter 12, the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha, this type of experience dictated how the message was communicated. And every time that God spoke to Avram, he fell into some type of sleep. The only question that Rambam would be faced is as the question you asked. Why tell us this piece of information right here? So there are parallels in Tanakh whereby the Navi describes his first encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not in chapter 1, but in chapter 6, which is highly irregular. I will ask you, you don't have Nevi'im here, but I will ask you to look at Yeshayahu chapter 6. Yeshayahu chapter 6 describes exactly what's happening. He sees these angels, Vikara ze el ze ve'amar. What are these angels saying to each other? Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvos Melech Haaretz Kvodo. That's the very first time that God appeared to him. Well, why is that described in chapter 6? And not in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, God is speaking to Yeshayahu, obviously, way before chapter 6. And there, nobody says, Ein muktam emuchar b'nevi'im. Nobody says that. Because otherwise, there's nothing in history that's in order. So, it happens that way from time to time. But I don't have a good answer why the Torah would choose to describe this in such an unusual fashion. Why would it? I don't know. Yes. What do you want to suggest?
Is there any reason that the word Tardemah is used? Because the only time I can think of beforehand Tardemah was when Hashem put Adam into a deep sleep.
Correct.
Right? Is there a connection with something?
That's an interesting point. I have not seen any connection between the formation of Chava, which took place when Adam was Bitardemah, and this Tardema, I haven't seen any.
Is Tardema used in
I don't know offhand. I have to think. So it's very easy. Just put in to Bar Ilan Tardema, and you'll know in 20 seconds. In 20 seconds. So, against that background, let's actually see how Chazal look at this particular pasuk and do not want to accept this as a description, simply as a description, as the format in which Avram was, the position, his state of mind when he was communicated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but rather believe that there are messages being conveyed to Avram in this very vision itself. Let's take a look, as we always do, start with Rashi. So Rashi says, "Vayhi Hashemesh Lavo, Kasher Higia Zman Shkiyat Hachama, Nofelet Alav." So Rashi translates it simply. He does not react and does not cite anything from the Midrash. Nothing. He goes right to explain the very... Excuse me, I read the wrong Rashi.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Excuse me, I read what Sadia going. Excuse me. I read Sadia. Read Rashi on Pasuk Yud Bet. Vihine Ema Remez Litzarot V'choshech Shel Goliot. Correct. But he's doing it in an order which is not sequential. The first galut that the Jews will experience is going to be described in the next pasuk, the galut of Mitzrayim. After the galut of Mitzrayim, we will have experienced four other kingdoms who will oppress us. And that's what Rashi has in mind here. And in fact, in order to elaborate upon this, take a look at the Ramban, which I distributed. Take a look at the Ramban, page 1 on the right hand side. Vihine Eima Chashecha Gidola Nofelet Alav. Darshu Bo, the rabbis have interpreted this, Remez Lishibud Arba Goluyot. That there are four galuyot that will have taken place with Am Yisrael after Galut Mitzrayim. Ki matza hanavi binafsho ema. This prophet, namely Avraham, will have experienced ema, v'achar kach chashecha, v'achar kach Gadla hachashecha, that would mean gedola, v'achar kach hirgish ki ilu hi nofelet alav. The galut, right? The darkness is like falling on, crashing on him. Kimasa kaved tichbad mimenu, like a burden that is so heavy that what? A package that is so heavy, it's going to crush him. He can't hold it. What are these? Amru, they said, Ema Zubavel. That's the Babylonian subjectivity which took place after the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. Chashecha Zumadai. Who is that? Parasu Madai, the time of what? Of Haman. Exactly, the Persians. Shehechshecha einehem shel Yisrael bitzom ubita'anit, that darkened Am Yisrael's perspective to such an extent that what did they have to do to get out? How were they ultimately redeemed? By engaging in fasting and prayer and so on and so forth. Gidola zu malchut Antiochus. This is the age of Antiochus during second Beit HaMikdash, while Am Yisrael was still in Eretz Yisrael, but it was the Greek influence, the Hellenists, that gave Am Yisrael enormous trouble. And Nofelet Alav, the one that was the crushing blow, Izu Edom. This is after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, and it has lasted, 2,000 years, and to some extent we are still in that particular galut. We are still to that particular galut. So, according to this midrash, which Ramban picks up on, the Torah is not telling us that Avram happened to fall asleep in order to be in a position to be worthy of God's communique. But he's letting him know something before he even starts talking to him. And the question is, why would the Torah use this type of imagery even before HaKadosh Baruch Hu starts to talk to him. And it's somehow telling us that before God is talking, he's already talking. Because how could this symbolize Edom and Parasu Madai unless God is telling him? He can't imagine it himself because he happens to be asleep. And even if he sees darkness in his sleep,
and he doesn't know what it is. He just feels the terror.
Okay, that's exactly what the simple text means. He feels this terror. So why is he experiencing terror? So it could be that the Midrash is telling us Avram had no idea about this. He had no idea. So why is he experiencing this terrible dread? Why is he experiencing this terrible darkness? Somehow it's a symbol that Am Yisrael are going to experience these four Goliot. Did HaKadosh Baruch Hu expel it out to him? Or is he going to be in the dark for the next who knows how many years? Is this just an editor, God's editor, saying, you know what? You think what I'm going to tell him is going to be bad? What's in store for these people is a lot worse than what I'm going to tell them. So it is very possible, and that's what I think is happening. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the editor of the Torah, is telling us that I am about to speak to Avram and tell him, your children will be enslaved, but they're going to survive and they're going to go to Israel. But I'm telling you that down in the future, there are going to be far worse situations than the Jews in Mitzrayim. Far worse.
Why does Hashem want to tell us?
Okay, I don't know if he's telling this to Avram. I don't know if he is. What is happening is, we know that he's about to speak to Avram, and as I always tell you, we the audience, Avram's the player on stage, he doesn't see what's happening here. He just experienced something, but he has no idea what's taking place. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu informs us, but he doesn't tell Avram. He does not. And he only tells Avram that which he will say in the very next two psukim. But we know something that he doesn't know. That things are going to be far worse. And every one of these galuyot were much worse. We have no evidence whatsoever that one Jew ever died in Mitzrayim. Not one piece of evidence that a Jew died in Mitzrayim. Tell me why. What happened? What the kind of decrees did Paro have? What did he say? He said, "Kol habein hayilod hayorot hashlichu."
They didn't die.
I said we have no evidence that this was implemented. No evidence whatsoever. The first one in Beinhu v'hamitonoto in Bati v'chaya, where he told the two miyaldot, kill all boys and allow girls to survive, that the Torah tells us was not fulfilled. The next one, the Torah says, and then the story ends. The next thing is, Levi comes and marries the woman, and the whole story of Moshe's birth. We don't know. What we do know is the Torah tells us that they went from a clan of 70 to how many people? How many? 603,000, 550 men between age 20 and 60. Then there were women, men over 60, below 60, below 20, according to most population of a couple of million. I told you what a Princeton sociologist once said, that it is impossible on the normal procreation rates to go from 70 to 6 to several million in 210 years. It's impossible. The Midrash that says that they had sextuplets, every pregnancy had to be true. Because in the normal procreation rate, it's impossible. So we are told quite the converse. Nobody's getting killed. What do they do? Paru, vayishritzu, vayirbu, vayatzmu, bimaot, meot. That's this week's parsha. You'll hear it on Shabbos. So there's very little evidence that, yeah, they work very hard, there's no doubt, but there is not a word in the text or in the Midrash about the number of people who were killed. I don't have to tell you, in the course of all of the other galuyot, how many people have been killed, particularly in our galut.
Right, we'll
yes, 100%. That is correct. That is correct. So the Ramban refers to this. Refers to this. And now let's finish the end of that Ramban. V'haya ha'inyan hazeh le'Avraham. Kishahakadosh Baruch Hu karati mo berit latet haaretz lizaro la'achutat olam. When God will tell Avram that I plan to give your children this land as an inheritance, Omar lo, he said to him, kimishayer b'matanato. Kimishayer b'matanato. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Does anyone know what shiur means?
Measure.
Right, it's a small measure, something that's left behind. When you, what does the Rebbe give out? Shirayim. That's what a Rebbe gives, leftovers, shirayim. So shiur means that there is a little statement that may not be explicitly told, but he says, I'm giving you the land, but there is a but. What is the but? And the Ramban says, I'll tell you, there is a but to that matana. What is it? She'arba galuyot yishtabdu bibanav v'yimshilu ba'artzam. That God actually tells Avram that after your children will have fulfilled the brit and inherited the land, they're going to be four times when they're going to be enslaved again. V'zeh be'alminat im yechetu lefanav. What is the little shiur in the matana? What is the little PS of that matana? A condition. Sure, I'm going to give your children the land on condition that what? That they listen to me. But if they don't listen to me, promise is off. V'achar came, and after this, hodi'o bebiur golut acheret shiyiglut chila. After God gives Avram this siman, the Ramban does not agree with me that the editor is telling only us, but the actor on stage, Avram, has no clue to this. That's not what the Ramban is saying. The Ramban is saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu shared this information with Avram, and then only after he tells him that they, before any of these four Shibudim, what's going to happen? They're going to be exiled to Mitzrayim. He doesn't even say Mitzrayim. We'll talk about that in a minute. Shikvar ne'enash bo kasher pirashti. Why did he do it out of this order? Because Avram was already punished about Mitzrayim way back when, as I already explained. Who remembers when the Ramban said it? Come on, it was only this last year. It was... Because when he went out to Mitzrayim, no. What did he do? And the Ramban said he was punished for this. He told Sarah to say, Achotihi. That's what the Ramban says. Avram was punished for putting Sarah into danger. So Avram already, according to the Ramban, perhaps Avram already knew about it. So what the news is that there's going to be all the other galuyot. That's what's appearing in this particular pasuk. So it's not an editor's remark, it's a communication to Avram. Without it saying Vayomer Hashem al Avram, it's not the smoothest read I've ever seen, but that's what the Ramban says. And it could be that the other interpretation is a little smoother. It's the editor HaKadosh Baruch Hu sharing something with us that he doesn't necessarily tell Avram. But here comes, just let's just read what the Ramban says in the pasuk, in the next pasuk for a second. Vayomer Avram. Yadoa teida ki geyye zaracha be'eretz lo lohem, va'avodum v'inu otam arba me'ot shana. and they will be slaves and the land does not belong to them, and they will be enslaved and work. They'll have to work hard. They will be soft. They will be they'll be punished to some extent. Have to work very hard. That la'anot is inu otam, is to make them work extremely hard. Arba me'ol shana. Fine. That's the theory of the Ramban. Just as an aside, it's just because we happen to have just finished Sefer Bereishit, so I want to share with you how the Rav understood the last 23 chapters of Sefer Bereishit in relationship to this particular phrase. At the beginning of chapter 37 of Sefer Bereishit, look at chapter 37. And we'll take you straight to the end of Sefer Bereishit and beginning of Shemot. Vayeshev Yaakov. So if you came to a Chumash class on a Thursday night where I happened to give the shir on Parshas Vayeshev, you will have heard this. So Nechama, you were there with Avram. Because I remember Avram and Oyudi had some questions. At the beginning of Vayeshev, the Torah writes, Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz megurei aviv be'eretz Kena'an. So Rashi says, Bikesh Yaakov leishev b'shalva. Yaakov wanted to retire in Boca. That's what it says. Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz Kena'an. Substitute Boca or Deerfield Beach for Be'eretz Kena'an. Bikesh Yaakov. That's right. Wanted to retire, relax, and that's it. Why at this point is Yaakov looking to relax at this particular time? Secondly, the phrase Be'eretz Megurei Aviv is the only time in the Chumash that is used to describe Eretz Kena'an. Everybody knows that Avraham lived in Eretz Kena'an. Yitzchak lived in Eretz Kena'an and he never left. So had it said Vayeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Kena'an, I would know exactly what we're talking about. Why is it necessary to describe Eretz Kena'an as Eretz Megurei Aviv? Only time that this is used, that Eretz Kena'an is used. Why? Question number 3. Look at chapter 36, verse 31. 36, 31. That's it, you can read it. Ve'ela ha-melachim asher molchu be'eretz Edom lifnei melach melech b'Yisrael. In the remaining verses of chapter 36, the Torah will itemize 8 kings who ruled this land before the first king of Israel. Nice. Who's the first king of Israel? Shaul. Everybody knows that. How many years is it until Shaul's rise to the kingdom? How many years? Several hundred. We have to be in Mitzrayim. We have to get out of Mitzrayim. We have all the Shoftim. You know. Then they come to Shmuel and they say, "Tina lanu melech l'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim," and he appoints Shaul ha'melech. So now, in chapter 36 of Sefer Bereishis, the Torah has to tell us, "Oh, there's going to be a Jewish king in 400 years, I'm going to let you know who are the 8 kings, the Edomite kings." Does it make any sense? Why? What's the purpose of that? So the Rav suggested that the pasuk that we just read, and we'll analyze in greater detail, never mentions that the galut that was told to Avram had to be Eretz Mitzrayim. It doesn't say Eretz Mitzrayim. It says Eretz Lo Lahem.
Not theirs.
Not theirs?
That goes for all of the Galilee.
Yaakov believed, listen, just let me say it once. Yaakov believed that when he spent the last 20 years Be'eretz Lo Lo with an Aleph, Lo with a Vav, in a land that did. Where did he spend the last 20 years? In Haran, in Laban's house. And he worked like a horse. He thought he already fulfilled the Haftacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yaakov. Hold on. Yeah, exactly. And therefore, when he is coming back to Eretz Canaan, he thinks that he's going to reside in Eretz Canaan just like his father did. What was the unique quality of Yitzchak vis-a-vis Eretz Canaan?
He never left.
So Yaakov thinks that I'm going to be Vayeshev Yaakov, like as if it said, Ke'eretz Megurei Aviv, like my father lived there, I am now here on a permanent basis. And therefore, I am going to prepare the king of Israel for Am Yisrael right now. Who is going to be the king of Israel? Yosef, of course. His eldest son of his cherished wife, Rachel. That's why he makes him the Ketonet Pasim. Because Yosef is going to be appointed by Yaakov as the next king. That's why Yosef dreams about people bowing down to him. Because Yaakov planted the seed in his mind. You are going to be the king. So he dreams of sheaves of grain. Mishtachavim li. Everybody's bowing down for my bundle of grain. And then he sees the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down to him. So what does the Torah say in Pasuk Yud Gimel of chapter 37? What does the Torah say, the last Pasuk before Sheni? Vayikanu bo echav? Tzirah, excuse me. Ve'aviv shamar kadavar. The brothers were jealous, but Yaakov was waiting patiently for this to be fulfilled. And then, in chapter 42 of Sefer Bereshit, Perek Membet of Sefer Bereshit.
I don't remember what pasuk. I'll tell you when we get to Perek Membet. It's Pasuk Chet.
This is describing the first time that the brothers go down to Mitzrayim in order to get food. So what does the Torah say? Vayaker Yosef v'hein lo hikiru. So everybody remembers Rashi. What did Rashi say? Why didn't they recognize him?
He
had a beard. Okay,
oh.
He had a beard. Okay. It's highly unlikely, I think, that 12 brothers, or 10 who were there at that time, 10 brothers, can't recognize his vocal pattern, his eyes, because he had a beard, they didn't recognize him. But that's what the Medrash says. They had a beard. Said the Rav, Vayaker doesn't mean to recognize physically. Yosef recognized that the first dream had come true. What was the first dream? Which only the bundles of whom? The brothers. But the dream of the father and the mother, that's the sun and the moon, that's not. Vehaim, they thought they were bowing down to whom? To the viceroy of Mitzrayim. They didn't realize that this was the fulfillment of the first dream. Therefore, Vehem lo hikiru. They didn't understand that. Nothing to do with the beard. They didn't understand what was taking place. And Yaakov all along is going along with this.
We see what we believe. We don't believe what we see.
Often, yes, yes. Now go back for a second to chapter 38. So I was waiting for everybody's question. So everybody asked the question, how could Yaakov have believed this? He wasn't there for 400 years. So were we in Mitzrayim for 400 years?
No.
So HaKadosh Baruch Hu chishev et haketz, as we said, God manipulated it. Okay, he manipulated 400 people, 210. He can manipulate what? 400 to be in 20. In fact, it's more of a device. It's a factor. 20 times 20 is 400. And it starts from Leidas Yitzchak. It can do all kinds of numbers. But look at chapter 38. Chapter 38 is the only chapter between 37 and the end of the book that interrupts the narrative. The only one that interrupts the narrative. Who is it talking about? So the Rav, as I told you, he often did, projected the imagery. Learning Chumash is going to a play.
This is a
scene which the actors have no clue about. Behind in the background, Yehuda is going around. Blah, 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 blah. Why is the Torah telling us deviating from the narrative? Because it thinks, Yaakov thinks the next king, the first king is going to be Yosef. The editor of the Torah who slips in chapter 38 is telling us, no, it's going to be Yehuda. Going to be Yehuda. And in fact, the Midrash at the beginning of Parshat Vayigash, check chapter 46, verse 1. The beginning of Parshat Vayigash. Isn't it the beginning? No, it's not. I guess not. No, it's chapter 45, excuse me. Parit Medvim. Parit Mem Dalid Pasuk Yudchet. Yudalid Mem Dalid Yudchet. The beginning of Vayigash. Vayigash Elav Yehuda. Says the Midrash. I'm quoting the Midrash. Hadohu Dechsev Ki Hinei HaMelachim. We say this on Yom Sheni. Ki Hinei HaMelachim No adu ya'achdav. The kings are getting together to debate one another. Says the Medrash, Zen Yehuda v'Yosef. Yehuda, Yosef and Yehuda are going to come to odds with one another. Who's actually going to emerge as king? And it happens, turns out, that it's going to be Yehuda. So you'll ask me, why was Yaakov not granted his wish and perception and dream that Yosef should be the next king? That's a good question. It's a good question. And the Rav suggested something based on certain episodes that the Torah tells us about each of them. The Rambam describes two different personalities. He describes one person is called Chassid Me'ule, the exalted pious one, and that he calls Ze Yosef. And then he describes another personality called Moshel Binafsho, Ze Yehuda. And he goes on to explain what does that mean. If you look at all of Yosef's interactions in the Chumash, every one of them, he acts appropriately.
Yosef?
Yes, every one of them. Father tells Yosef, after they went to tend to the... Where were the rest of the brothers? Where were the rest of the brothers? Out on the field. In Doisan, in the city of Doisan. Father tells Yosef, please go... I want you to go check on their welfare.
He doesn't even send a servant with
him. What could Yosef have said to his father? You know what they think of me?
They hate
my guts.
You're sending me alone.
You're sending me alone on such a trip? Aren't you a little concerned what they're going to do to me? They were angry at me. And they're jealous. Doesn't open up his mouth. Father tells him to go. He does exactly what Father does. Exactly. We are told of a second episode where the wife of his his captor, Potiphar, advances upon him, and what happens? He acts appropriately. He sees the musdyukno of his father, the imagery, and turns it down, and winds up in jail. Winds up in jail. Yosef is the first leader, first dictator, or person in control who actually has compassion on his constituents. When you became a not an absolute, what we, you know, when you work for somebody, just to work the field and you get a sharecropper. You look at American history, sharecroppers. How much did a sharecropper get and how much did the landlord get? That's correct. 4/5 were for the owner, 1/5 for the sharecropper. Yosef did the opposite. 4/5 for the sharecropper and 1/5 for the owner. Because he knew that it was wrong to gouge them at this particular time. It is almost impossible, felt HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for anybody to emulate a Chassid Me'ulah. It's impossible. Now look at Yehuda's life. What does he do? What does Yehuda do? Yes, he has that relationship with Tamar, and she's ready to be burnt. And what does he get up and say? Sodka. Amen. He makes a mistake, and he acknowledges his mistake. Doesn't allow her to take the rap for his inappropriateness. That's what he does. He guarantees the first time when the brothers were thinking of doing something to him, what does he do? He says, ma betza ki na haroga. What financial gain will we accrue if we what? If we kill him. But what? So what did he say? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelim. Fine. But as the leader of the pack, what should he have done? As the leader of the pack, what should he have done? Said, I'm taking him home to Pop, because I know how Pop cares about him. And he failed. So the next time one of Pop's favorites are in trouble, who the one who steps up to the plate and guarantees his return? Yehuda, with his binyan. And that's why it's Vayigash Yehuda. So as the model as to who is going to be worthy of becoming king, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides Yosef is the Chassid Me'uleh. He's difficult to emulate. Nobody can look up to him as a leader. I want somebody to serve as the king of Israel, the greatest leader of the people, of somebody who made mistakes but corrected them. So all of Sefer Bereishit now concludes, and that's what chapter 49 and 50 are all about. That the one who's, up until now, it is Yaakov who believes that Yosef is going to be the king. Yet when Yaakov offers a vision for the future, after all, his bracha was not really a bracha in the classic sense. It was, as we read this past Shabbat, just telling each one about their strengths and episodes that will happen. So what does he say? Yehuda, ata yoducha achecha, yishtachavu lecha b'nei imecha. All of your brothers are going to ultimately acknowledge you as the king. Lo yasur shevet ni Yehuda. The throne shall never leave Yehuda's malchut. Yes. Yes, it's a very good point. We will see there are many interpretations why Yaakov said that. Not b'nei avicha, but b'nei imecha. Yes, when we get up to Vayikra. Yes. Many have that question. Yes.
Me?
Okay, yeah.
When Yaakov was on his way to Mitzrayim to meet Yosef, it says that he stops to bring in Korban. It only says the Eretz Aviv. It doesn't say Aviv. That he stopped and he
yeah, in Be'er Sheva. By his Bach Zvachim.
By his
Relohei Aviv.
was that also maybe because he didn't want to leave? He didn't want to leave Khan?
Yeah, he was.
Never left?
Yes.
He thought that.
Well, that would, yes, that's a, yeah, that's very possible. Yes.
And that's the place where yes. Ben told Yitzhak not to go.
Correct. And here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, go down. I want you to go. Correct. Yes.
This model of being God, play that again, better than Melech, when Nathan comes to him and says,
let them have it.
Let them have it. I think he says, I'm not sure.
Yes, he does. That's exactly what he says. Correct. 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 Yeah. Good. Okay, so if you'll go to the last page for a minute. You have here a comment of the Ksav Kabbalah, authored by the Chassam Sofer's son. And he is going to focus on this Eima Chashecha, the Eima, before Avram sees HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he tells us, he comments in Parshat Yitro, before God reveals himself with the Aseret HaDibrot, the Torah says, Vayecherad kol ha'am asher b'machaneh. Everybody is trembling. Says, listen to this. Ein hakavana bazeh charada hativit sheyipached ha'adam midavar asher yigrom lo ra'ah v'tzara o sheyamut piton. This fear and dread is not because Am Yisrael suddenly were attacked by wild animals that might be terrifying. Or, let's assume there was a hurricane. Ukayotze ba'eleh. Meidim yuanot hamachridot lev ha'adam. Mechatzi hazman asher tachat hashemesh. This is not to do with anything natural, because kilama yachridain v'yafilain v'yapilam v'pachat pitom hamibalbel da'at ha'adam ad she'eino miyushav b'da'ato. When you are faced with what? A dreadful situation which might take your life, can you concentrate on what's going on? No. And God is about to reveal and say the what? The Aseret HaDibrot. You might expect that what should happen during the conveyance of the Aseret HaDibrot, that you're at ease, you're calm, and you can understand what God is demanding of us. Vehu yitbarach et varav ki b'ma'amad hanichbad halazeh eich yavinu v'yaskilu im nafla aleihem eimata v'fachad. How could God have expected them to understand any of the Aseret HaDibrot if they were preoccupied with some type of physical dread or danger? Avol hamichuvan bo, what it means is charada sichlit. What is it? It's an intellectual dread. Bahasigam ha'inyanam ha'elokiyim v'habitam hanoraot v'haniflaot ho'el hamarim romimut Hashem ugdulato hamisababim lenefesh adam cherdat haromimut v'yirat hakavod elyon. What does this mean? It means the awe, the reverence that a person experiences being in the company of what? An awesome individual. An awesome individual. People will tell you that when they are in the presence of an outstanding person, you actually experience this. You actually experience this. I experienced it once The first time I met the Rav, yeah. But then I saw him all the time, so that dread experience somehow diminishes a little. But I was invited once to the White House to attend the Hanukkah party of the president, and it was Clinton at the time. And when I came into the Oval Office and he came in, there were actually 100 rabbis there, whatever as well was invited. Everyone felt, everybody talked to each other afterwards, you felt the man's presence. That this was an incredibly powerful man who had, the world, decisions that impact the entire world. You actually experienced it.
That's why we have the bracha.
We all made that bracha. Correct. We made that bracha. Just imagine somebody standing in the presence of a real king and just triple that, quadruple it, when you're standing in the presence of Melech Malchei Hamlachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You suddenly become aware of how small we are and how significant HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, and that's what it means, Vayecherad Kol Ha'am Asher B'machaneh. Asher B'machaneh. And he goes on to prove when the Torah states, when Esav came and realized that what? That Yaakov had already taken his bracha. So what does the Torah say? Vayecherad Yitzchak Charada Gidola. Does that mean that what? That he was in physical danger? Of course not. There's no hurricane going, no wild animals. But the experience, oh my God, that conveyance of a bracha, which is a godly bracha, I now convey to the wrong person, oh my God, who knows what's happening here? And that's why Rashi says he saw the entrance of Gehinnom. That's what that's why he was so, he thought that he's going straight to Gehinnom for making this terrible mistake. So here also, when Yaakov sees, when Avram sees, experiences Eima, do not interpret Eima, and he makes reference to this, as a fear. That the way we talk about fear, it's an inner trembling, an inner awareness of a sense of awe. And I really, really believe that our children have no concept of what this word means. No concept. I experienced it with, I'm sure you did as well, with many of your teachers. Maybe even some of your parents, the way they related to you. But certainly Rabbeim, teachers that I had, you felt their awe. And who would ever, ever put their hand, how you doing, Rebbe? Put their hand on his back, on his shoulder. Today, I'm not saying they were always successful in accomplishing their mission. Many of them were far from it and drove dozens of people away from a committed way of life. And that's why today we've compensated that instead of having yirah, and I don't mean fear, I mean a sense of reverence, it's all ahava. I love everybody. Oh. But then without that sense of yirah, you need a balance. Today, kids have no understanding what the concept means that you should be in awe of another human being. They have no clue what the word means. They speak, they don't call Mrs. something, it's called by their first name. That was something that you never did. Yeah. Never called another parent of a child, of a friend of yours, Yocheved or something. You call them Mrs. whatever her name is. And that was a part of the sense of reverence and respect that you demonstrated. So that's what he's writing, and to convey to us, Avram is about to encounter HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it could very well be, as Rambam said it was, this is the way Avram felt and experienced every time HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to him. Every time every Navi spoke to him. And the only one who didn't experience that dread was Moshe. Because it says, Yidaber Ishim Reyehu. When you speak to your friend, you're not intimidated by them. You don't feel a sense of awe and reverence. But that was unique to Moshe Rabbeinu. All other Nevi'im, that's the way it went. That's the way it went. And it was V'eima Chasheicha Gidola Nofelus Alav.
Contradicts the Ema as being a Yom Denora, you know, in the presence of. But the Chasheicha is
gloom more than a dark.
Right? Okay. You can interpret it any way you'd like. You can interpret it any way you'd like.
How are you interpreting it?
I'm interpreting it either that it was extremely dark, that's what his vision was, or in the way of the Medrash, it symbolizes one of the four Goluyot. We'll stop here and we'll continue next Devach with the message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yadoa Teida, Ki Gei Yezarach HaBeretz Lolohem. Yes.
Some days I work, some years I work on Wednesdays, here I am.
Yeah,
I put it in.